Book of Joshua, chapter number 4, verse number 24. Want to share with you the burden God has given us with the country of India, and share with you what we will be doing there, and also share some missions things with you. I realize this morning you had a missionary come in, and I know your pastor has a heart for missions, and God's been working on him. I've been watching and seeing what God's been doing in his heart with missions. Joshua chapter number 4, verse number 24. Joshua, there writing, gives the purpose, a purpose for missions, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Thank you for standing in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Our church and I've always had a heart for missions and a heart for missionaries. I realize that world missions was on the mind of God in the very beginning. I realize that the Bible is not the basis for missions, but missions is the basis for the Bible. Now, I realize that the very first missionary, the very first person to leave their home, go to a foreign land, and preach and teach and share the gospel was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It has been well said, missions is the very heartbeat of God. I've always been very mission-minded. Our church was a very mission-oriented church. And one day, God sent a missionary our way, and he told us about the country of India and the things that were going on in India. I knew that there was a country called India. I knew a little bit about what was going on there. I knew it was the land of the Hindus, the land of the Hindu people. I did not know till I went there that there are two names for the country of India. One is India, and the second name is Hindustan, which simply means the place of the Hindus. The place of the Hindus. And God began working in our church. After the missionary told us about the country of India, God spoke to my heart. And I just asked Him, Lord, what would You have us do? And God said, I want you to give to that work and to that mission work. And we did. We began to give. And as we began to give, it wasn't long that God spoke to my heart, said, I want you to go. And we were supporting some men there, and we had built some buildings there. God said, go, see those men, meet those men. You know, so many churches, that they make the mistake that they are in error by sending money to missions, but no one ever going and checking out what's going on the mission field. I can name a church right now. Some of you may know the church. Some of you may know the missionary. The church supported a missionary for 5 years before they found out through the grapevine that the missionary was not even on the field anymore. So, God spoke in my heart, said, go, meet these men, see the work. There were churches that needed to be dedicated. So we went and we come back. You'll never guess the question that was on the mind of my church when we got back, Brother Ken. What do you think was the question on the mind of the people of your church, the congregation? When you got back from the Philippines, a lot of people wanted to know, Pastor, are you being called to be a missionary? Are you being called to be a missionary? Well, that was January of 2006. The answer was no. But God did kindle a flame in my heart for what was going on. I'd always been mission-minded. But God then began to kindle a flame in my heart about the need for men who were operating there, who were preaching there. We saw men. There were pastors. Now, I must say that Global Fundamental Baptist Missions. That's the mission board that we are going out through. They have had a ministry in India since the mid-1990s, around 1995 or so. And the work was established, but there's been no one overseeing that work. No one helping the men. What they were like, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And they were scattered abroad. And when I got there, I could see that plainly. That they were doing the best they could with what they had. What I saw was pastors. Some of those pastors, when I went, they did not even have complete Bibles. I met some pastors. If I had a tattered old book with part of the pages missing, or if I had just a few pages, some were preaching with only part of a New Testament. It's all they had. But they were standing in the pulpit faithfully, week after week, preaching what they had. God touched my heart and burdened me with that to help these men. In November that same year, we went back. And when we went back, one thing we made sure of, we had a pastor's training day. Matter of fact, it was more than a day. We had about 10 days of pastor training from 8 in the morning to 8 at night. We would stand there and all day long train pastors, help them, teach them. One thing we did. And this was an unbelievable day. And I tell everyone, I wish you could have been there on this day. It was the day we gave every one of those preachers a brand new Bible. We gave every one of those preachers a brand new Bible. We look at our Bibles. We take for granted that we have a copy of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that most of us have more than one copy of the Word of God. I would say that many of us have many, many, many copies of the Word of God. But those men preaching the Word of God had only portions. And when we began to hand Bibles out, they're sitting there. They're sitting there in the pews. I noticed some of them, they begin to clutch it close to their chest. Some of them began kissing the Word of God. And the commotion began to pick up. It wasn't a commotion, it was a moving of the Holy Spirit. They began to hold the Bibles up. They began to wave them around. Next thing I know, they're standing up in the aisles doing this with their Bibles. And a Holy Ghost meeting is breaking out. How great it is to serve God. There's a purpose to what we're doing. It's the purpose. It's the purpose of God to be sure that the people of the world know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Carl F. H. Henry made this statement about missions. He said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. In the country of India, there are 1.1 billion people who live in that country. 1.1 billion. According to Lewis Bush, he is the originator of the 1040 missions window. According to him, 95% of the people who are living in the countries, that includes India, that would mean that 95% of 1 billion people living in India have never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. 950 million people have never heard one time. I began thinking about that. I started to consider that. God just broke my heart. God broke my heart. We hear the gospel. How many times have we heard over and over and over? And we hear the preacher preach, and we hear the gospel over and over and over. And so often people reject the gospel and reject the gospel and turn away. And tonight America has become hardened to the gospel, especially here in the Bible Belt. And I've always said that if the South were the Bible Belt, then across Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, that surely is the buckle of the Bible Belt. But there are people around the world who've not even heard one time that Jesus came to save them from their sin. God's called us so that the world may know. So the world may know. And we think a lot of times, missions, it's giving up something. It's a sacrifice. It's letting something go. But in fact, missions is not letting something go. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, he said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Jordan Groom made this statement. He said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. I tell you, I was truly amazed when God saved me. I couldn't believe God would save somebody like me. I was taken aback when God called me to preach, and He called me to pastor. And I still stand in awe and amazement of what God has done, that He would call my wife and I to go and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a nation who needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. 950 million. Careful. I could stand here and I could quote these statistics to you. I could give you these numbers, and we have to be careful that they're not just numbers. They're people. They are souls. They have an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. How many generation upon generation upon generation who have lived in the nation of India have never heard, and they're lost, and they have died, and they've gone to hell because the gospel did not get there. Today, according to World Evangelism, there are 80 to 100,000 missionaries on the field, while there are 1,300,000 Avon representatives. In the U.S. alone, there are 500,000 Avon representatives. That means there are 10 times more Avon, and I'm not talking about Mary Kay, Avon representatives than there are missionaries in the world today. The total for missions offerings in 2007 by Baptist churches was $165 million. The total admission offering in 2007 by Baptist churches was $165 million. That sounds like a lot of money, until you consider the fact that America spends more than $630 million every year on golf balls. Somehow, our priorities are upside down. Somehow our priorities have changed. There's a world that needs to hear the gospel. There's a world that needs to hear that Jesus has come, that Jesus gave His life, that your false religion, your idols, your false belief will not help you. Jesus told His disciples in the upper room. John recorded it in chapter 14, verse number 6. He said, I am the way. The direct article there, the, tells us that He is not one of many ways. And there are some who would want to teach, some who would want to tell you that He is one of many ways. A matter of fact, if you know a little bit about what Oprah Winfrey believes, she believes Jesus Christ may be one of many different ways. The Hindus believe that in their belief system, in their religion, they have been blinded by false religion. They believe that they're going to get in, but in fact, Jesus said, I am the way. The truth and the life. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And there's a misconception about Hinduism and the beliefs of Hinduism. In India, they are about 85% Hindu. That would be around 850 million Hindus living in India. And one thing that they believe is that they do not necessarily believe like we do. We believe about life. We believe life is on a timeline. We're born, we live, we die. Their belief about life, it's more of a cycle. They believe in the cycle of life. You live, or you're born, you live, you die, you're born again. Reincarnation. Reincarnation. You're born, you live, you die, you're born again. But they believe that in this lifetime, if you're a good person, you see, Hinduism is a very moral religion. It's a very moral religion, but it's also like all other world religions. Ours is faith. Ours is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 clearly teach us. But it's based on works. If I am a good person, I live morally, I do what's right, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. If I can do that in this lifetime, I'll be born again the next lifetime, I'll be a little bit better. They start out, and they believe that you start out life as a Dalit. That is the untouchable. That's the lowest caste in India. The very, very, very poor. Many of them earning only a dollar a day. Many of them living in grass huts. Many of them don't know what the outer world is like at all. Never seen a newspaper. I went into far back in one of the jungles and preached one time when I was there. And I preached on the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I add this here? Will you listen to me for a second? May I add this here? If we believe that Jesus Christ could rapture the church at any moment, then we should be very urgent. We should be about the business of God. We should be doing what God has called us to do. There's not a moment to waste. There's no time to waste. You see, our belief in the catching away of the church, it gives us an urgency to get the gospel out as quickly as we can to as many as we can. But they believe, I said, in reincarnation. And in this lifetime, if you live and you're a good person, the next lifetime, you'll be a little better. And in each successive lifetime, a little better, being promoted higher and higher, till it's until you reach the point where the final lifetime when you come back, you'll be born as God. You'll be born as God. In the book of Genesis, Satan tempted Eve with this very same promise, the same tactic. From the beginning of time on earth, Satan has been deceiving men with the same promise, you can be like God. So they believe that they'll come back as God. Now, the Hindu. You see a lot of them, they had this dot on their forehead right here. And some of them, it's just an ink spot. Others might have a ruby there. Others might have a gold stud or something. What this dot is, that is the third eye, the spiritual eye. They believe that it is through this eye they see and can perceive and understand spiritual things. So that's if you see that dot, you know that person is a Hindu. Or a lot of times little babies, when the babies are born, they'll put that dot on their little baby so that baby can understand spiritual matters, spiritual things. Well, that's a quick identification of someone. You know they're a Hindu, or they were a Hindu. First thing the Christian will do, or Hindu will do when he is saved, they'll get rid of that dot. I've seen the dots where they had the ink on there. They'd tattoo over it, try to cover it up. Try to get rid of that. Another thing they do is they will get rid of their Hindu names. They'll take on Christian names. The men that I deal with, they have names like Daniel and Samuel and Israel. What they will do is they will deny the Hindu faith. They'll remove all the outer markings of their Hindu faith. They will even take on a new Christian name so there'll be no doubt. Everyone will know they're a Christian. They're a Christian. They love the Lord. There are some things that have been going on in the country of India as of late. Now, there in the country of India, the federal government more or less stays out of state business. Not like here. It seems as if we're headed toward a socialist republic, but that's a whole different sermon, okay? There, the federal government is more or less hands-off among the states. The states, they pretty much govern themselves without any federal help or regulation, and a lot of times with very little federal interference. And the state where our ministry is located is over on the far east coast, the central east coast near the Bay of Bengal in the state of Andhra Pradesh. And just to the north, on the northern border of Andhra Pradesh, like Tennessee would be to Georgia, or North Carolina would be to Georgia, is the state of Orissa. Well, back in the middle of the summer of last year in the state of Orissa, one of the Hindu holy men was assassinated. He was murdered. And he was murdered. There was a communist group that took responsibility. They claimed that they were the ones who murdered this Hindu holy man, this Swami. And what happened was, instead of the Hindus becoming angered, incensed with the communist, instead, they said, no, it wasn't the communists. No, it wasn't the Maoists. It was the Christians who killed him. And they began to attack Christians. This party, there's a party there that have pledged to rid the country of Christians. They've taken an oath, and part of that oath is to choose death before dishonor. According to their website, it states there, fight if you must, die if you must. No Hindu can ask for a better death than defending her motherland. Christianity is a threat. We must eradicate that threat. What has happened over the months is, the last number that I was able to find, you're not going to hear this watching CNN or Fox News or your local news channels. You're going to have to search for it. You have to go and you have to search for it. But what you're going to find, what I found, that since that began last August, the federal government has done very little to try to curb the violence, try to curb the execution, the martyrdom of Christians. And what has happened is that violence has spread now into six other states. There have been, the last number I was able to find is somewhere around 150 Christians have given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some 7,000 Christians who were living out in the jungles. The violence, that there are over 3,000 people who are missing. And in two of the three states, our main work is in Andhra Pradesh. We have a church that was established in the state of Orissa. And also south in the state of Karnataka. Last September, my wife and I, Janet and I, we were driving to Florida and my phone rang. I answered the phone. On the other side of the line, on the other side, there was a pastor in tears. And he said, one of my preacher boys just died at the hands of the Hindus. They saw him walking in the streets. They knew he was a pastor. They chased him. They finally caught him and one of his church members. The church member tried to defend him, but both men were beaten to death there on the streets by the Hindus. Lord willing, in a couple of months, I'll be going back to India. And one thing that we're planning on doing, we've had some churches who've given an offering for that widow. He left behind a wife, a little girl, and a little boy. I want to go. And I want to be able to look that widow eye to eye. I want to be able to tell her, your husband did not die in vain. Your husband did not die in vain. To tell her that through his death, that it has touched many people, the hearts of many people in America. And there we had another young man who stepped up. Now it's no longer possible to have open churches in this state, in the state of Orissa. No longer possible to have open churches there. And if you're going to have a church, it must be underground in a house in someone's home. You can't let people around you know what's going on. Because over 80% of your neighbors, they're Hindus. They'll turn you in. Your home will be destroyed. Lord willing, we'll be going back and we're going to help this young man. He told his pastor who contacted me. He said, I want Brother Steve to come. I want to establish more churches. I want to get the gospel out. Praise God that He's placed a burden on the hearts of men who in the face of danger are willing to continue on with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was searching and was looking for information, things that were happening. And one thing that we were able to find, it was an article in the Voice of the Martyrs. And in this article, it told about a man, a Christian man, here in this same area, this same town, this same village, who the Hindus came and drug him out of his house. The man, they believe, was in his 80s. An old man, they came, they drug him out of his house. And they took a knife blade and pressed it into his throat. And they demanded, deny Christ and reconvert to Hinduism. He refused. The witnesses there, the eyewitnesses gave the account, said he refused. And they kept pressing harder and harder. And they said the blood began to gush from his throat, and the blood was running down the front of his clothing. And they said, deny Christ, deny Christ, reconvert. He said, no, no, no. The one man stepped forward, and with the blunt end of an axe, hit him in the head. They thought he was dead. They left him there for dead. But all of those who were around him, they were so amazed by his tenacity, by his faith. But what has happened now? The Hindus are trying to eradicate Christianity. Many of them have taken an oath, a vow to eradicate Christianity. But what has happened now? Over 30% of the population of Orissa now are Christians. It's having the opposite effect. Because they have seen that this is not just something we say. It is something we believe in our heart. It's something we're willing to give our life for. It's something we are completely and totally committed for. You know, there are some things that are worth dying for. There are some things that are worth giving your all for. And I want to tell you, I appreciate the young people of our country who are willing to fight in the military and go and defend our freedom so we can meet tonight without fear. I appreciate that, and I'm thankful for that, and I love them for it. But what a greater mandate we have been given by God. Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Jesus told His disciples that the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you will receive power. You shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. There are some things that are worth giving your all for. I tell you, I have but one life to give. And I'm just like you. I'm just like you are. I'm flesh and blood. Just like you are. I have fears. I have worries. I have the same things that go through your mind go through my mind. And sometimes folks get the idea that the pastor are missionaries that go around the world and come back and tell you about these things that are happening. Somehow they're super Christians. Somehow they're a cut above. Well, no, we're not. We're just regular folks. Just like you are. But what I've done, I promised the Lord a long time ago, "Lord, wherever You call me, I'll go. Wherever and whenever You call me, I'll go." Well, matter of fact, I did go back to India in November of 2006. And while I was there, God began to boil in my heart again. I didn't know what He wanted. I didn't know whether He wanted our church to give more to missions. I didn't know whether God wanted to support another missionary. I didn't know what He wanted, so I just began to pray. It was in the middle of the summer, 2007. That the Lord confirmed in my heart, "I want you to give up your church. I want you to go into missions. I want you to leave your church. I want you to go into missions." Now up to that time, I hadn't told Janet what was going on. And I know she knew something was up, but she didn't know what was going on. So when I knew, you see, before then I didn't know. I could have made up, there's no telling what I would have made up, what I would have said. So I just waited until I knew what the Lord wanted. And when I knew, I told her, I said, "Jan, God's calling us to missions. Let's pray. Let's pray." So we began to pray together. And it was around February of 2008, the Lord confirmed to both of us, "This is what I want you to do." Now God takes ordinary, regular people just like me and just like you to accomplish His extraordinary mission around the world. God doesn't take the high, the proud, those with great intellect. If you hang around me very long, you'll realize that boy's a Georgia redneck, what he is. I'm glad God can take an old Georgia redneck who is willing, who is obedient to Him to spread His message around the world. I told the Lord, Lord, all I ever want to do, all I ever want to do is be Your servant. Just serve You. That's all. If you'll ever make that commitment to the Lord, watch out. Watch out. There's no telling what God is going to have you to do. God gave us this verse, Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know. That's God's mandate. That's God's passion. That's God's purpose. It's for the people, and this is for God's people. Could it be? 94% of preachers and 96% of our church money goes to the 9% of the world population that already speak English. That means there's 94% of the world out there that we need to reach. The population of Georgia, 9,363,941. Every 3 months, the population of the state of Georgia, the amount of people who live in Georgia, die and go to hell every 3 months. Can't we be about the Father's business? Shouldn't we be doing what God has called us to do? I know what God's called me to do. I'm satisfied with what God's called me to do. Brother Ken asked me when we was coming in and said, do you miss pastoring? Yes, I do. I sure do, because I had a good church. People that love me. People that love my wife. They took care of us. I love them. They love me. Matter of fact, whenever I told the church what God wanted us to do after the shock, after we got through the shock, they said, we're behind you, preacher. We're behind you. You go, we'll help you. You go, we'll support you. That was one way we knew God was in this thing. Didn't cause a big uproar. The church didn't split over. It didn't cause a big argument. They said, we're behind you. We're behind you. You go. Jesus, Matthew chapter number 28, said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. God wants you right here in your Jerusalem to preach the gospel, to be a witness, to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't doubt tonight in this congregation there may be someone that God's touching your heart to go to a Judea and a Samaria, to out from Bowdoin, Georgia, and to go to North Carolina, to Washington State, to Idaho, to Utah, where the false religion of Mormonism permeates the landscape. To go to Judea and Samaria. I wouldn't doubt tonight there may be someone here that God's speaking their heart. And I want you to go to the uttermost part. To the uttermost part. My advice to you would be this. Whatever God says do, you do it. The last words we hear in the New Testament that Mary said, the mother of Jesus, she said, whatsoever He saith, do it. So we stand together this evening. As the pastor comes and closes out our service tonight, I don't know what God may have touched your heart with. But whatever God's touched you with, whatever God's told you to do, would you obey the Lord? That's what He wants, is our obedience.